Let's pray. God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So they did it. Adam and Eve ate the apple and they ruined it for all the rest of us. And now we have to give up social media and chocolate for Lent to try to make up for that one crummy mistake. You know, I've been reading and studying the story of Adam and Eve eating the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil for forever, and I still don't get exactly what it means. I don't get exactly what it is about the knowledge of good and evil that makes it so off limits. But what I do get is Adam and Eve knowing it was bad for them, knowing that there was death in it, and still doing it anyway. I get it because who here hasn't known something is wrong or hurtful and then just gone on and done it anyway? We have all eaten our own fruit in our own ways. Sin is truly always original, because while there are common human themes we like to riff on, we all like to sin in our own unique, particular to ourselves ways. I might not understand what exactly the problem is with the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, but I do know why Adam and Eve did it. They did it because of the reasons we all do it. We were hungry or bored, or we just wanted to do what we wanted to do, or we didn't like being told what to do. And so it seems like not a half bad idea. Eve is actually so eager to do what God said not to do that she cuts off the devil to argue his own case for him. The devil is just laying out his opening argument when Eve jumps in, and you don't get it in the English, but you get it in the Hebrew. The serpent says, though God said you shall not eat from any tree of the garden, and Eve cuts him off. To say, yes, God said we can't eat it. Actually, God said we can't even touch it. God nowhere said, Adam and Eve, you can't touch that tree. Eve is exaggerating the truth, and exaggeration is one of those neat tricks humans use to make others' requests seem ridiculous. Eve doesn't need any incentive from the devil to eat the fruit. She wants to do it on her own. She just has to figure out a way to justify it. So Adam and Eve, they get themselves into a mess, and it's a mess of their own making. They do what they want to do. They eat death. And then scripture says they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden at the time of the evening breeze. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. God calls out to them, where are you? And in this one question, you know that God's ways really aren't our ways. Yes, God knows that Adam and Eve are physically behind a grove of trees trying to hide. But God asks, where are you? Because Adam and Eve aren't just physically hiding. They've distanced themselves from God. And God is asking because God wants them to come back. God doesn't kick down the doors and come blazing in, but the Lord also doesn't skirt around the issue. God simply says, where are you, Adam and Eve? It's like Jesus to Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus, I see you hidden up in that tree, and I am coming to your house today. I am going to enter into the intimate space of your life, and I'm not even going to give you time to tidy the counters. The thing about the God of Adam and Eve is that God, That God who is Jesus, who called Zacchaeus down from the tree, that God isn't interested in perfect people. What God is interested in is us. Not us as the perfect people we'd be in 3 years after we'd lost those 10 pounds or finally learned a foreign language or stopped snapping at our spouse, but the rumpled, squishy, crabby us of today. A future you isn't actually a real you yet. And God is all about the people thinking they can't be seen as they hide behind their trees, the real people. The God of Adam and Eve is simply much more realistic than we are. We're always hoping to arrive at a perfect state, some perfect state, but God just wants us. And the Lord's not content to wait around for the perfect us. Because let's face it, that'd be a long wait with no end. If the thing about the Lord is that God's not interested in perfect people, the thing about us humans is that we like to hide. Adam and Eve ate the fruit, and then they hid. We do what we're not supposed to do, and then we hide. We hide from the one who loves us because we are ashamed. We even hide over stupid things. I only have memories of the garage of the house I lived in as a 4-year-old because I used to take handfuls of our dog's dog food that we kept on the right-hand side of that garage, and then I would go out and I would hide behind the bushes in our front yard and I would eat it. So strange. I didn't know why it was bad, but I knew I wasn't supposed to do it. We humans know how to hide in our bones. We hide because we don't want to be caught. But we also hide because we think that we can figure out the stickiness inside of ourselves by ourselves. We hold our problems close, thinking that maybe we can just solve it on our own. Maybe with a little bit more time, we can clean ourselves up, and then nobody will have to know. But here's the thing. The longer we try to scoot out of sight of a God who wants to heal us, the worse it gets. In the Harry Potter books, one of my favorite scenes is when one of the kids gets a howler from his mom. A howler is a letter that when you open it, it howls. It's like one of those singing birthday cards you can get at the grocery store, but instead of a nice birthday sentiment, you get a furious scolding from your mama over that paint you spilled on her brand new carpet and didn't tell her about. Howlers also have a unique characteristic. The longer you wait to open them, the louder they get. If you open it up right when you get it, your whole house will be able to hear it. But if you stuff it under your bed for a day, when you finally open that thing up, the whole neighborhood is going to hear. That's what happens with our sin. The longer we shove it under our beds, the longer we try to ignore it, to pretend it isn't there, the louder it gets, the more room it takes up in our lives. But God has given us a gift, and it's called the church. The church is simply the people who are gathered around Jesus, willing to open up their howlers and face the consequences. I love what that word church means in Greek. It means the ones who are called out. It doesn't mean the perfect people. It doesn't mean the sweet, pious people who always had the answer in class and never went to the principal's office. It includes those people, but it just means the people Jesus has called on the carpet. The people whose dirty laundry is hanging out there for everyone to see. The church is the place where you can tell the truth about yourself. The church is the place where you can open that letter because God's mercy goes before you and behind you and above you and below you. God is calling to all of the Adams and Eves for us to come out from behind our trees. We don't have to hide anymore because God is calling us too. We don't have to stick our heads in the sand any longer about the fact that we are sinners. When we hide from God and ourselves, it's like a balloon, blowing up tighter and tighter and hotter and hotter. But when we see the grace that God has given us in Jesus, when we see that we're forgiven, it's like all of the hot air goes out from the balloon. The tightness, the breaking point of our lives deflates. When you're willing to look at the wounds of life, the wounds you have and the wounds you've given, there's a chance to be healed. The church isn't some special group of people, somehow mystically holier than other people. The church is simply the group of people who are asking Jesus to heal them. The church is sort of like Rod right now with his surgery. Did Rod want the pain of that surgery? No. But is he getting better right now because of it? Yes. The church is the group of people who are saying to the surgeon, I know this is going to hurt, but I want the surgery. I want to get better. The church is the ones who know that the surgeon is the God we know in Jesus. The church is the hospital for all of us who say amen when we hear the verse, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. You know, maybe as we talk about the church, we should talk about which church is the right church. Which denomination is really getting it right? Which church is the church? Is it the Presbyterian Church? Is it the Assemblies of God Church? Is it the Catholic Church? Well, we all here know that it's Mennonite Church USA. Now, here's the true answer. The true answer is that the right church is the church that heals sinners. The right church, the righteous church, the church that is in line with what Jesus is up to in the world, is simply a bunch of people whose own wounds have been wrapped up out there, wrapping up other people's wounds. I love how Pope Francis spoke about the right church a few years ago. He said, I see the church as a field hospital after battle. It is useless to ask a seriously injured person if he has high cholesterol and about the level of his blood sugars. You have to heal the wounds. Then we can talk about everything else. Heal the wounds. Heal the wounds. You know what heals? Communion heals. Communion is God's medicine for sinners. Communion, receiving in a physical, visceral way that God still wants to know us, even post-sin, is healing. You don't get to take the pita bread and the little cup of juice because you scored an A+ on your God quiz. It's not a reward for good behavior. It's the medicine we need to get better so that we might actually be able to behave better. I think the Sonjo people in Kenya knew what it meant to get communion's medicine and have that medicine heal them. The Sonjo people were well known for their dancing. But when they became Christians, things began to change. One missionary tells this tale. They brought their music directly to the place where the bread and wine were later to be blessed and performed it there deliberately and carefully. Some of their music was decidedly secular. The elders in that community pointed out to me that the purpose of such a procedure was to make an actual judgment on a very important part of their lives. The time of communion was the time for that judgment. They were not ashamed of that particular dance in their own lives, so they wanted that part of their lives to be offered with the Lord's Supper. There were some dances they were ashamed to bring into communion. By that very fact, a judgment had been made on them. Such dances should no longer be part of their lives at all. Communion served as judgment for them. Our judgment is our healing. God calling us out for all of the ways we've gone wrong is God's love. In the cross, we see all of the ways that we've fallen short, missed the mark, lacked love, hidden ourselves, hurt others, then hurt ourselves. And in that precious body, that body broken for us, we see Gilead's balm, a wondrous love that will not let us go, a love that heals us, even as it washes us. This is why Lent is not fundamentally a despairing season. It's a season of change, of growth, of allowing ourselves to take those first steps from out of the trees and let ourselves be healed in the presence of God. We have got love and consecrates it down into the elements we can receive. We ate death, so God gives us pure life to eat. We hid, but God called us back. So church, hospital of sinners, keeper of the divine medicine, listen to God's voice. And heal the wounds. Heal the wounds.